Go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to be enjoying hearing this message along with you, because the Lord has hid it from me. I have little bits and pieces. And I think the title we're going to put on this is Character Development. Character development, that would be building on the foundation, would it not? Character development. What is God's purpose in the gospel of Jesus Christ, besides saving us from hell? I'm glad for that purpose. I mean, if that was all there was, glory to God. See, that's called mercy. That alone, if that's all it was, if I had to just stay the way I am forever, but I escaped hell, boy, that makes it all worth it right there. That's mercy, see. Where you're guilty, and you know you're guilty, He knows you're guilty, yet Jesus Christ comes in and takes your punishment anyway. He says, no, let Jeremy go free. I'll die in his place. Let Gary go free. I'll die in his place. And as we walk away looking back at the cross, knowing that should be us there, is that mercy or what? But as we walk away, if that's all there was to it, then we'd still be the same. We'd be forgiven, but not changed. And really, that's pretty much Old Testament salvation. God couldn't change their nature. He couldn't give them a new nature. That's why He had to give them the law externally as their guide to walk by. And when they couldn't walk up to the standards of it, even with their best efforts, that's why He instituted the sacrifice system. So that even then, when they would fall, there would be a way for them to be reestablished in fellowship with Him. But let's see what God's ultimate purpose is. You know, Romans 8 is the great chapter where it's the dividing line between the Old Testament and Romans 7, really, because Paul there is talking about a man, especially a Jew, who was given the law, but he had no nature to keep it. And you see the struggle of mankind. He says, with my mind, I agree. Your law is holy and just and good. And with my mind, I want to keep it. And I make up my mind. I determine within myself, I'm not going to do those evil things. Lord, but if I hadn't had your law, I wouldn't even have known that coveting was wrong. But now that I know, I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to covet. And what does he find? Even with his best efforts and all of his energy and all of his love for God, under the old covenant with that fallen nature, he says, the things that I don't want to do, that's what I wind up doing. And the things that I want to do, I don't find within me the power to do it. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's the cry of the man under the old covenant who had been given the law but had no nature to keep it. Thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. For the law, and here's a dividing line now from the old left, before the cross to after the cross. Before you could have the new nature till after you could have the new nature. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Then he begins in Romans chapter 8, outlining like a lawyer in precise detail, line upon line, precept upon precept, how that new nature on the inside of us, It has to grow and mature and been conquering and put to death the motions of the flesh. And he comes to how the Holy Spirit comes to help to assist that new nature and bring it to that place. So let's skip on down here to Romans 8:26, but we don't normally read far enough. He says, likewise, in the same way that the new nature rises up to mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh, likewise the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know while the Holy Spirit is praying for us like that, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now here's said all that leading up to this. Here's God's purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now let me bring together a bunch of teachings real quick now in vision form. Let's go all the way back to the garden. You know how in Genesis 1, how God created the heavens and the earth, and God said light be and light was, and we could go all the way through Genesis chapter 1, and God saw it and it was very good, and then God created this and God created that, and he had everything in place. And finally then, he creates man, and it says God took this dust and he lifted it, he brought this, he molded the man's body out of the dirt, out of the ground. But there was no life in the man. And it says God breathed into his nostrils the very breath of life. God, from the inside of him, breathed life into this man. One day I was praying about that, and the Holy Spirit brought a picture to my mind. I mean, I guess, just figured it was God the Father somehow. All things were created by him. Him who? Jesus Christ. I saw in vision form, I saw the Lord pick up that lifeless dirt. It was the Lord Jesus that breathed life into Adam. That first Adam was made in the image of God, all right? Made in the image of God's Son. He had that life and nature and character from the get-go. He had it. That's what God intended. That made in the image of his son, this man Adam would have dominion over this earth. You know what happened? The tempter came. Adam fell. His nature changed. I taught you that one, how the Lord showed it to me in vision form. Now, I know physically this didn't happen, but in the realm of the spirit, Adam went from life, he went from the image of Christ to the nature of sin. There's no sin in Christ. So to get me to understand it, I saw suddenly when after they partook of the fruit, whatever it was, and that sin nature, they become like these perverted creatures. He was just trying to teach me from God's point of view, rather than appearing in the image of Christ, now they were like, they had tentacles coming out of their forehead, their skin had turned green, they had three eyeballs, drool coming out of the corner of their mouth, walking all hunchback. He was trying to show me that man became something different from what God created. So if you can picture Adam and Eve now from God's point of view, this picture of sin, this deformed, depraved creature, they're the ones hiding behind the bushes where here comes God now, you know. And here's the eternal question. Man goes, well, couldn't God just forgive man without all of this going through the cross and all of that? Couldn't God, you know, like we do our children when they repent, couldn't we just forgive them? Couldn't God just forgive man? Well, look at Adam and Eve with this deformed, they're now something that God never intended. Can you see them stepping out from behind that bush, deformed, hunchback, slobbering out of their mouth, four eyeballs, green skin, and tentacles coming out of their forehead, and they're going, God, can't you just forgive me? And God's standing there. I mean, I am going to forgive you. In fact, God was the one that slayed those animals. Where do you think they got those animal skins to clothe Adam and Eve? He says, I'm going to forgive you, all right. But I'm going to do it. That's mercy. But I'm going to do more than just forgive you. That's not enough. I want you back the same way that I originally made you. I am making a decision and I will not repent from it. I predestined now that all who turn to this gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be conformed back to the image of my Son. Glory to God! That's the gospel. That's God's purpose. That's why He won't leave you alone. God, can't you give us revival and leave me alone? He could. He won't. He has. And you've seen the fruit of that. Great miracles, then great failure in front of the whole world. No more. That's the purpose of God. He predestinated. He made a decision right there in the garden. He says, I'm forgiving you all right, but that's mercy. Grace is, I am going to restore you back to the image that I originally made you. Let's say it another way. You're going to have the character of Jesus Christ. You're going to, His nature come into you free. How much of it you let conquer you is up to you. I didn't get enough amens right there. Right? The gift is free by grace. That's why Dave, I think he was right about here, I think, that day. Look how I'm going up and down these steps, you guys. What are you? Those of you that's been here a while. Hallelujah. Jesus is my healer. I think Dave was right about here. Maybe he was here. No, it was here. I think it was here. And he was just teaching away, just teaching on something. I don't even remember. I'm sure it was excellent. Because all I remember from that service, he stopped right about here and he just kind of looked that way. To me, it seemed like his finger went directly to my nose. I know he wasn't particularly looking at me. But he says, now you do know that before Jesus can conquer your city, he first has to conquer you. Oh! I died right there. But that's God's whole purpose. That you be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what this gospel is about. Let's look at it two more places. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And here Paul again, he is drawing a contrast between the Old Testament tables written in the Ten Commandments, written in tables of stone, compared with the New Covenant, where God has written His law on our heart, fleshly tables of the heart. That's 2 Corinthians, not 1. 2 Corinthians 3:18, no matter what I said. You could back up if we had time, but he's going somewhere in particular now. Just so you'll know that he's drawing this contrast, though. Look at verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, meaning the Old Testament, but of the Spirit. For the letter, the Old Testament, killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And so you can tell that's what he's talking about for sure. He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. Now what's he talking about? Written and engraven in stones. That's the Ten Commandments. If that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now come on down to the conclusion here. He says in verse 18, but we all, I always knew Paul was Southern, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that means a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed. In the last service I did, this astounding phrase came out of my mouth. There is no such thing as change without change. Deep calleth unto deep now. Let's look at it again. But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into some kind of approximation. Oh. We are changed. See, religion will never allow this. We are changed into what image? Say it out loud. Same image. Boy, your mind, your intellect, your history, your previous church doctrine, and all theologians are against you right now. They're against that verse. You mean the Holy Ghost? Oh, no, Brother Gary, now you're going over the line now. You mean it's the Holy Ghost? He intends to change me? No, you couldn't mean that. Into the same image? I mean, I look at Jesus. We're just talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We haven't even got to as he is now yet. We're just talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Guess what? Read it all you want. Before the cross. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Tell you something. I'm going to already tell you, you already know what's in there. He didn't sin. Not once. God intends to change you into same image. In the garden, he says, God, I'll go serve you in Africa as long as they have nice motels. And as long as they keep me exalted on my self-exalted position that I have for myself. No, his character was such that now it was Why do you think that's in there for us, recorded for us? God didn't have to let us in on the great drops of blood that fell from Him. He didn't have to let us in on that. Why did God let us know about that? It wasn't easy. It was not easy. Jesus, in His humanity, did not want to die at 33 years old. Do you? You got to remember, He's all God, but He's all man. Nobody wants to die at 33. Why do you think that's in there? And not only that, to be separated from His Father, He's never known what that is. That may have been the more difficult part for Him. The thought of actually being separated for even a short period of time from the fellowship with the Father. And I mean, it was not easy. Great drops of blood just fell like sweat from Him. God, you think you've had hard decisions to make? I tremble when I compare that with my... If Tim was going to fess up, I guess I will too. It's hard for me to fast. I know it's easy for you, but it's hard for me. My favorite lunch is getting to be fried chicken and donuts. And at age 59, that's just not a good idea. It's not a good idea. So I don't mean I had that all the time. Now quit it. But we did recently, and I thought it was funny. Yeah. Age 59, health food junkies, what did y'all have for lunch? Fried chicken and donuts. Boy, it was good too. I mean, it was good. And I compare that. And I know the Lord's dealing with me on that. You know, I've talked about it. I need some character development. I need more of Him and less of me. How about you? Fasting is just one area we could talk about. We could talk about a lot of others, see? But it wasn't easy for Him. And see, sometimes I think we get under condemnation thinking it's always going to be easy for us. No, it's not. Sometimes choosing God will cost you everything.
Hallelujah.
Cost you financially, cost your reputation, cost you your family sometimes for a season. God promises your family if you get the building material. But I mean, you can lose fellowship with them for years because you will not. Now, that doesn't mean you browbeat them with the gospel either. I heard your tape. I loved it, by the way. Glory to God. It's Alan Taylor, personal friend of mine. Anyway, I'm a name dropper too. You done good, son. Character development. Let's look at it in another place. See, it's hard. Stacy, is it hard to believe that Paul even wrote that? Changed into the... Can you picture yourself, you and Jesus, just alike? Now, it's easier for me to picture her and Jesus just alike. Because I don't know her as well as I do me. See? Now, it's really hard for me to picture Mark. Oh, God, you got to give me a vision. You got to give me a vision. I can't be moved by what I see. I can't be moved by what I hear. Look at it again. It's actually in your Bible. Look at it. One more before we leave this. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed. God, this part, I have trouble, Michael, comprehending that it says this. We are changed into the same image. They look at Him, they look at you, and they see no difference. That's the same. They look at Him, they look at you, and they see no difference. What did Paul say? He got to the point, he says, for me to live is Christ. Meaning, if somehow you could see me step out of my body and go sit down today, and the Lord Jesus could step into my body, and you watched what He did all day, it would be no different than what you'll see me doing today. Because for me to live is Christ. God. I'm getting a white hanky over here. Is that good or what? Well, let's look at it. Let's look at the same truth. We looked at it in Romans. We looked at it in 2 Corinthians. Let's go over to 1 John. Hallelujah. Tim touched on these this morning, did more than touch. By the way, I did everything that I know how to do to get Tim to take this service. Because I was getting so fed by this morning's 8:30 service. And I could tell that it isn't finished. And I just don't like waiting. And I know the conference is next Sunday, so I'm going, Tim. But I am a man under authority. So he says, I've got it, and I've got it. So. All right, chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. Well, let's just start with verse 15. You're going to need this for an anchor for your soul, okay? Yes, amen. Glory to God. Let's start at verse 15. 1 John 4, 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. How many of you confess that? Jesus is the Son of God. Can I see your hand? All right, now get that as an anchor for your soul. You're okay. God's in you. God's in you. Okay? But we're talking about character development. All right? So he says, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's that mirror again. We behold, the writer Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he says, now as we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image. John here is writing really the same truth. And he says, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, if you're not ever going to develop to the place that you can call those things which be not as though they were, I don't know how you're ever going to walk in this truth. Because I've got to be honest with you. I look in the mirror and I see Jesus as he is. And then I look at me and I see Gary as I am. And if I'm going to call it like it is, I'm going to say there's hardly anything about me that is like him. Well, that's how to stay the way you are until you die. There is no power to change anything calling things that are the way they are. God calls those things which be not as though they were. All the way back to Abram. Abram and Sarah's 100 years old. One old prune married to another old prune. It's not even the way of women with her anymore. I mean, you talk about hopeless. God comes now at that stage. By the way, where you've been a failure your whole life. Think about meditating on that for a little bit. Right in the area where you've been a failure. They never produced any children. They had a 100% lifelong pattern of failure when it comes to childbearing. Right where you're the biggest failure, God comes and says, I want to talk to you. I want to change who you are. It's called meditation. It's called assimilation. It's called praying in the Spirit. Yeah. Gary, what book did you read that out of? I didn't get that out of any book. Except this one, the black one. Or burgundy, depending on. Holy Ghost is your teacher. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? But if you're not willing to do what Abraham did, you won't change either. He did two things with Abraham, not just one. Before he changed his name, he had to change what he was looking at. Before we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, he's got to change what we're looking at. You still judging everybody around you? You looking at them? Judging them? Oh no, you're not doing that? You're probably looking in the mirror looking at you, judging you.
Oh!
And that was from the pretty half of the marriage, glory to God. If Abraham would have kept looking at himself the way he was, and looking at Sarah the way she was, 100 years old, with a lifelong history of failure, and now it's even impossible in the natural, in the sense the Bible says it was past the way of women with her. There's nothing to even be fertilized now. If they're looking at each other the way they are, yeah, he's working, isn't he? Nothing will change. So what did he have to do? He had to get Abraham looking at something different. He says, now I know they probably didn't have an empty bassinet or an empty crib in that tent. They were nomads and they traveled in the desert. But for teaching purposes, because we're Americans and we all put our babies in bassinets, and some of us are from Ireland, but we put our babies probably in a bassinet or a crib, you know. I've always pictured Abraham and Sarah, maybe they were married 50 years, traveling. Always had that empty baby crib. They always wanted children. I'm sure they did their best to produce children. But all their lifelong image, if they keep looking at what has been, they're going to be looking at that empty crib. God says, if I can't get your eyes off your failures, I can never change you. You've got to get your eyes off your failures. So he takes Abraham. I can just see God getting him by the hand. I don't know how you see. Come on outside the tent, boy. The desert, nighttime. I've driven those trucks in the desert. I'm not trying to reteach all of this, but he's just putting a lot of things together. I've driven out through the desert, I don't know how many times, Arizona. I mean, I've actually stopped the truck and got out on the side of the road, turned the headlights off. You get out there about 100 miles from any city where there's no lights, on a clear desert night, you think you've seen the stars until you go there. It's amazing how many more stars there are just to the naked eye, just to the when you're not looking through the lights of cities and that kind of thing. I mean, it looks like it really. You feel like you can reach up and grab them. They're just like diamonds on black velvet. It had to be that way in the desert with Abraham. He brings Abraham out there. Quit looking at your failures. Quit looking at your past. Quit looking at how you are. Wrinkled. Past the time. Quit looking at that. I got something for you to see. Boy, look up. Look up. Look at those stars. Can you count the number of those stars? Boy, if he would have asked me that on one of those Arizona trips, right away, you go, my life isn't long enough. There's no way I could count all those stars. He said, that's your vision. It's way bigger than you. Abraham, you getting a clue? To do that, you're going to need me. One time God was showing Sue and I just a little bit. This wasn't that long ago. It's where we haven't gone yet. We're now contending for this. I thought I had a fair idea of what he wanted to do in a certain area of our life. And one day he removed the veil just a little bit. I don't think I could take it all at once. But he showed me just a little vision. And as soon as I saw the size of it, and I shared it with Sue, we instantly died. Because we know we have nothing in us capable of producing that. Our lifelong history says, no way. How we are right now says, no way. And I'm sure he didn't show me all of it. He just showed me enough to kill me. Because as soon as I saw it, I went, I can't do that. He goes, oh, we're finally in agreement. You're going same way with Abraham. He's looking up at those stars. I want you to have. I said, I want you to have that many kids. We haven't ever even produced one. Yeah, but that's how your seed's going to number. Will you believe me? Will you continue looking at the image I show you? Don't go back in there focusing on the empty crib. You focus on what I show you. Again, showing him this. Then he gave him something by day and by night. By night he could look at the stars. By day, he said, they lived in the desert for crying out loud. He said, count the grains of sand. Count the grain. Can you count the grains of sand? No. can't count the grains of sand. That's what I want you to see. Now, he changed his vision first. He changed the image that Abraham was to behold. And then he changed what he was saying. And notice how God did not do it. God could have given him any name. Abraham just standing there. God could have phrased this next sentence any way that he chose to. He did not say, Abraham, or Abram, I'm changing your name, and from now on your name is, I will become the father of a multitude. Is that what he said? No. He gave him a name that says, I am the father of... I am. Whose name is in that phrase? I am is in there. I am that I am. I am the father of a multitude. In other words, Abram and God are going to team up, become one, in order to bring this vision to come to pass. When he says, I am the father of a multitude, it's because I am spoken. One time God just walking around the house and just looking at things. Coffee table, ours is made out of wood. This and that. And it seemed like everything I'd look at, God says, that exists because I spoke it. That exists because I spoke it. And that over there exists because I spoke it. Your vision exists because God spoke it. I am intends on teaming up with you. But he's got to change what you see. Then he's going to change what you say. And even that's not the end of it. But that door right there, very few even go through that one. And again, I remind you, what was it, a year and a half ago? The Lord, I was just minding my own business. And the Lord, he just told me, I've been listening at the prayer center. I've been listening to everybody when they go home. And he says, other than those times when you gather for calling in the lost, for the most part, he says, I don't hear anybody calling those things that be not as though they were. I just hear them calling things that are the way they are. I don't hear anybody walking around. Not regarding revival. Not regarding children. I know he meant for the most part. There might be some. But for all practical purposes, he's going, they're not doing this. And I'm telling you right now, most people don't do it. Most people tell it like it is, call things that are as though they are, and probably hint that it's going to get worse. God, that's not how we change. Well, you change, you get worse that way. I'm glad you didn't amen that. But it's the truth. You stay the same or get worse. All right? Let's say it again now. The mirror, though, says, look at verse 17, John 4:17. Here we're going to get into the last part. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Can you see how that fits the other verses? That as He is, looking at Him in a mirror, as He is, that's what you're to look at, not how you are. Look at how He is. Is He free from sin?
Yes.
So are you.
Amen.
Is He sanctified from the world?
Yes.
So are you.
Amen.
Is He holy?
Yes.
So are you.
Amen.
Is He anointed?
Yes.
So are you.
Amen.
Does He have dominion?
Yes.
You're seated with Him in heavenly places, far above. Not just above, far above. All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Yeah, but I can't pay my Sears bill. Quit looking at that.
Amen.
Yeah, but I got ugly with so-and-so yesterday. Repent and quit looking at that. As He is, so are we in this world. But now let's get a little Deep's about to call into deep. Now, this is where you're going to remember that part. Look at verse. I want to make sure you know you're okay. Because we're going somewhere it's not going to be. We may have some great drops of blood now. Look at verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. How many of you again? Let me ask you. How many of you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? Let me see you. Okay, you're okay. See what it says? You're okay. God's in you and you're in God. But now if we're going to understand this, because as he is, so are we in this world, how does the change really happen? A part of it, I've already given you. Part of it is looking at the vision. Looking at Christ. And just being, having enough guts like Abraham did to say what God says about you. As he is, so am I in this world. But the change, remember, there's no such thing as change without change. Back up to chapter 3. Now, in the laws of meditation, every verse means what it means in the context, in the setting in which God gave it. How many of you knows, now this is deep, calleth unto deep, chapter 4 of 1 John comes after chapter 3. So whatever he says in chapter 4 assumes that you've already read and understood chapter 3. So let's back up here a little bit and see if he laid any groundwork, any foundation for this change. Verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Boy, just stop right there. Just before we go any further, lift your hands and rejoice. Now! Now! Are we the sons of God? We are now! See, we're not talking about you not being born again. We're talking about being changed into that same image. We're talking about character development. Now, he starts off assuring you, now, if you're a believer, now, you're the Son of God. You're a child of God. You're born of his Spirit. Hallelujah. How many of you knows this is true? And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Well, I hope that's the truth. Glory to God. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he... Wait a minute. As he is. Isn't that it? As he is. Hold your place. Go over to chapter 4. See, this is what happens when you assimilate the word. As he is just jumped out at me one day. As he is. We shall see him as he is. John, 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this. It's not talking about, I mean, we are going to be like him, all right, when we see him in the day of judgment, because we're already like him here. Okay, now go back over to 3. For we shall see him as he is. But see, we're already seeing him in that mirror now. I see you, Jesus. Can't you see him? I mean, I don't physically see him, but I see the exalted Jesus. I like Sue likes to say, if you want to see Jesus as he is, go to the book of Revelations. As he is. With that hair white as lamb's wool, and with that flesh that's like burnished brass, like fire, with a golden belt. You know, people, you know, religion will get on you for having a golden ring, and he wears a golden belt. You know, it's, his feet are like, I mean, his voice is like the sound of many waters. That's as he is. And as we behold him, we're changed into that same image. All of what that means for us. Now, trust me, we're not going to get that glorified body till the sound of the trump. Okay? We're talking about character. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay? We're going to get one like his. But on the inside, we can become as he is. Okay? Right? How does it happen? Well, it's again, I keep leading up to this because of this next part's not easy. If you just do... Okay, why do you keep doing that, Lord? Key to my son today, but I took key. All right. If you only hear this next part and forget what I've already said, you're not going to change. This next part, without the first part, is works. Okay? This next part, without the first part, is works. It's you trying in your own strength to be like him, and that won't work. That won't work. Now, here's the next part. What is the first part? Before I even read it, I'm being real careful. What is the first part? You've got to behold him. You've got to see Jesus. You've got to have enough faith to quit looking at your faults and looking at how you are and look at the image God gives you. He gave Abraham the stars. He gave us Jesus. We look at him, and as we behold him, his glory in the mirror, we are changed into that same image by the Spirit of the Lord. But now watch. Here's the missing ingredient. And it's the next verse. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. That's the hard part. Even as he is pure. Every man that has this hope, it would probably help you in the context of this teaching. See, what is hope? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope has everything to do with what you see on the inside. God gave Abraham and Sarah hope when he gave them that vision of the star of their offspring being like the stars of heaven. It was a picture. If you're sick, God will give you a hope. He'll give you a picture of you being well. If you used to water ski and now you can't because you've got cancer, you need to see yourself water skiing again. You need to have an image of you up off of the bed. You need to have whatever it is, you've got to have faith. Without hope, as Dave says, there's nothing for faith to give substance to. So hope is pictures. Hope is what you see. It would help you in this verse, in the context of this teaching today, where it says hope. Just for a moment, you don't have to really write it. Change that word to image. Because this whole teaching is talking about this image of Christ. God is changing us into this same image. He is predestined that we be conformed to the image of His Son. This hope He's talking about, every man, if you see Him as He is, you have this image, this hope on the inside of you. And once you get that image, then every man that has this image on the inside of him, you can't be content anymore staying the way you are. I had a close encounter of the God kind. Now, I had Sue can tell you this again. I wouldn't mind to tell you, but you know, you'd be focusing on my faults when really he's trying to get you to focus on him. I had this habit for 42 years. It's not the kind, you know, I wasn't an axe murderer. It's not anything they put you in jail for. But it's really something, you know, that you shouldn't have. Just a habit, an addiction. I had tried 1,000 times to get rid of this thing. I couldn't get rid of it. 42 years I had this thing. And man, I never did justify it or anything like that. You say, well, what is it? It is none of you. It is none of your business. We're talking about you anyhow. I'm not asking you about your stuff, okay? It doesn't matter. That's not the point. Have you ever had anything? Do you think there's anything in you that needs to change? Have you tried to change it and had a little trouble? This is what this message is about. Well, I'm just being honest enough to tell you, I mean, I've got other stuff we can talk about I'm still working on. But this is one that's real obvious. I had it for 42 years, and I had tried and tried and tried, and I couldn't change it. But yet, for years, I think the last service or the service before where I taught, I brought out those faith seeds, you know, those like Romans chapter 6, where I would say with my mouth, He is dead to sin. I am dead to sin. He is alive unto God. I am alive unto God. I was having then been made free from sin. I have become the servant of righteousness. And all the time I got this habit and I can't get rid of it. But I'm saying with my mouth, and I have an image, and I did this for years, and still I couldn't change it. But one day, that seed of the Word of God, and spending time in fellowship with Him, I know right where it was. It was in New York City. I know when it was. It was the day before my mother's birthday of 2003. And I had a close encounter of the God kind, and I mean the Lord come and spoke with me. And showed me some of His plan for my life that would never happen if I carried that habit any further. He says, I have this plan. He says, now you're going to come to heaven. You know you've got a good reward. You're going to come to heaven when you die. But just know this, when you come, if you don't change, if you don't deal with this thing, when you come, I'm going to have to draw back a curtain and show you all of the things that I intended for you to accomplish for my kingdom. That never got accomplished. Now then after that, I'm going to wipe away the tears and you'll be okay. You're not going to suffer all through eternity. That was a long night. I'm going, God, you know, I have tried 1,000 times. I have tried and tried and tried. But I'll tell you the difference. I've had years, it's been over 3 years ago. By the way, I did it. I was able to make the change. I got free. That image was enough to do it. And I've been free over 3 years now. But I've had time now to reflect. Because I was going, and don't give me the canned formula, and you need to ask Him to help you. Do you think I hadn't asked Him to help me before? We've gotten every prayer line. I've had Kenneth Hagin lay hands on me. I've had Marilyn Hickey lay hands on me. I've had all these people trying to get free of that thing. And anyway, I'll tell you more about it some other time, but that's not the point. It's your deal anyway. He's really dealing about you. Ask the Lord to help you. I had asked the Lord to help me. Give me a break. I'll tell you how He helped me. I've had years now to reflect on this. Part of it was series fasting. I've taught on that before. It's part of the foundation. It's in the previous tape. Part of it was something totally unrelated, series fasting. But that was really not what it was. You know what it was? It was that image He showed me. When He drew back the curtain, and I don't even know, I didn't see what's on the other side except just by revelation. I mean, I didn't see people in hell or anything like that. He just said, I'm going to have to draw back this curtain and show you what you did not accomplish, that it was my plan for your life to accomplish. That right there, the pain of suffering to once and for all deal with the thing was not as painful to me as having to stand that day in front of the Master and realize I had failed Him. The pain comparing the two things suddenly now. And I got to tell you, it was not easy. I know what it is to be delivered from addiction without withdrawals. I know what that is. I've told y'all, before I got saved, I was 10 years an alcoholic. I didn't get instantly saved the day I got saved, but sometime in that first 2 or 3 weeks, all I remember is I went to bed in that condition. I woke up sober. I've never had another drink since, and that's been 26 years ago. Never had a withdrawal to this day. Never had the first withdrawal symptom of any kind. I know what that is. But I'm telling you, it was not like that this time. I thought I was going to die. I mean, it was hard, and it was hard for a year and a half. It was hard. And everything in me, the only thing that got me through it was that image. Close encounter. I'm telling you, if you'll spend time with Him, He'll, in a way, do with you the same thing He did with Abram. He'll bring you out somewhere and show you something. Contend for this. This is my plan for your life. Like He showed me and Sue that little glimpse of this other thing now He wants us to do. And as soon as I saw it, it killed me. But that's good. Because I know I've got to have Him to do it. So So what am I doing now? Sue and I spend time daily calling things that be not as though they were. We spend time daily seeing that as if it's already true in our lives. And we do not speak against it. And I don't know what else is going to be involved. That's the sweat part. That's the hard part. Change is not easy. Change usually involves character development. Now, Tim mentioned this in this morning service. And this is from one of those face-to-face documents that the Lord gave me back in 1998. If you want to, it's at the website. It's under the heading of face-to-face. And this one is called Overcomers in This Age. And the Lord was teaching me about fasting and about the reasons for it and about the scourging post and those things which we've taught here before. And I'm just going to quote exactly word for word what the Lord said to me and really, I guess, through me to you. Fasting is one way on purpose that you can stir up an emotional war within yourself. Have you found that out? See, that's one reason I don't like fasting. My emotions get all stirred up. And it's like, Lord, I'll fast if it's easy. But see, part of the purpose of fasting is it's something you can do on purpose that's not life-threatening, that'll bring your emotions to a boil, so you'll have to start learning to deal with those things and let your spirit start taking dominion, not only over your flesh, but over your soul. So the Holy Spirit said, or the Lord said to me, quote, "It is true that I can, and often do, deliver without suffering, instantly, many people from all that you would call addiction. It is a small thing for me to cleanse the blood, the organs, and the emotions of all that man would call addiction. And you should know that I will..." By the way, this was during that season where I was trying to quit 1,000 times. God just delivered. I remembered how He delivered me from the alcohol. God, just deliver me. Just do it like you did that. And He says, that's why He says here, "You should know that I will do this for you if you continue to petition the Father in this manner. But understand that the manifestation for you by that method would be according to His permissive will and not according to His perfect will. For His plans for you, my son, are to send you into hard places to rescue His sheep, where suffering in the flesh shall be required. To choose the method of instant deliverance, where no transformation is required, is to choose the path where no transformation is accomplished." Did you hear that? Somebody over there heard it. On that path, there is no transformation to the nature and character of Christ. Again, I say, His nature and His character desires the will of the Father be accomplished, even if it means suffering in the flesh, even if it means obedience unto death. To walk in the Father's perfect will in the days to come for you, my son, that nature and that character must come to full harvest, that you be more desirous of the Father's will than any suffering in the flesh you must endure. And I got to be honest with you, until this service right now, having just spoken to you what I just spoke, do I really see exactly? This was in 1998. The event occurred in 2003. That was a long time. That's exactly what happened, that vision that He showed me. I want to accomplish what He's called me to accomplish more. In other words, the pain and suffering of not accomplishing it is more than the pain and suffering of dealing with that thing in the flesh. It's got to become that way now for fasting people. It's got to become that way now for the whole message. Let me just... It's not no part like Tim again. This is a 1-2 part, Tim Slingshot. Here we go. The whole message. It's not your soul. My soul still doesn't like 6 hours straight praying in other tongues. Is yours? My soul still has all these other things that it thinks is more important. You can take that on anything. Worship. You know, I mean, not the little bitty kind that we do in church. The kind for a couple of hours, just you and the Lord. Maybe 6 hours, you know. Our soul is not ever going to like that, I don't think. But our soul needs to become the servant. And the spirit man needs to get up and take his place on the horse. And the soul needs to walk alongside and be the servant to the spirit man. Amen? I just saw that myself there. That's exactly what happened. Your character must come to full harvest so that you'll be more desirous of the Father's will than any suffering in the flesh you must endure. That is His perfect will, my son, for your life. His mercy and His compassion will grant you deliverance without suffering if you choose that path. But that path will always keep you below His perfect will for your life. Your heart would continue to hunger and thirst on that path, for your heart cry is to know Him. Your heart cry is to walk as Him. And your heart cry is, Father, Thy will be done through my life. Allow me to bring forth the nature and character of the Son in you, who learned obedience through the things He suffered, who learned obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. I will help you in this, says the Spirit of grace, progressively by stages, as you embrace the scourging post, according to the mind of Christ, which I have brought unto you. Now, this particular lesson, He was teaching me about fasting. And I still haven't embraced it to the extent that I know He wants me to. I did that 1 year of series fasting, and that really helped. Well, where we're going, I think there's a whole lot more than that coming. And I don't like it. I pray He draw back the curtain again. I don't know what it takes for you. I don't care if I need to have a close encounter of the God kind every 10 minutes. Whatever it takes, Lord. Let's just, if you agree with that, Father, whatever it takes. Father, give us our image. Show us this revival. Show us our part in it. Lord, show us like You showed Abraham. Give us that hope that the pain of not achieving that is worse than anything we must suffer in the flesh. Give us that, Lord. I pray everyone in the sound of my voice has close encounters, plural, of the God kind. That it becomes real to us like it was real to Abraham. Where it changes us, Lord. We know it worked for Jesus, Lord. You said, for the joy set before Him. How was it set before Him? He saw us on the other side of the cross. He saw it in a vision. The suffering He had to go through. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Father, we need that vision. We need that joy that comes with it, Lord. Show us. We're asking, we're giving permission by this mass prayer here today. Oh, Lord, don't just stand at the door and knock. We're opening the door. Come in, Lord. Bring us a close encounter. Show us, Lord. Give us our vision. Give us our vision that we can contend for it. Father, we thank You for it in Jesus' name. You just had your line. You just had your line. Hallelujah. You know what I mean by that? Hallelujah. And then I'll finish it with this. Is what He finished it up with. He said, an overcomer. An overcomer. And that's where we're going. An overcomer must love not his life unto death. To embrace the scourging post is to embrace the pain of the scourging post. To embrace the scourging post is to lay down your life, that you may receive the nature and character of His life in harvest. Then He gave me these two verses. I had to look them up. I heard the words. He that findeth, this is Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Overcomers. Overcomers. In Jesus' name. Say it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Flesh, you're going to obey me. So, bow before the Spirit man. And I bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, not my will. Thine be done. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.